to look in God's Word this evening with me. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As Pastor Randy mentioned, we're going to be looking at the topic of unity. Now, a while back, we looked kind of at this topic a little bit about the members of the body of Christ and about how all have their own responsibilities. Some have certain jobs, others have these types. Everyone fits in with the body of Christ in unique ways. This evening, though, we're going to look in Philippians 2 as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he has spent the first part of the chapter really praising them, telling them how thankful he is for them. Paul is not shy to express his thankfulness for a group of people when thankfulness is due to them. He many times does this. On the same token, though, on the other side of this, he also does not shy away from confronting issues within a group of believers that he is writing to. You knew where you stood with Paul. He was a very straight shooter. And as he gets into this this beginning of the book, he spent the first time praising them. He's talking about his time in bondage and how he has gone through persecution for the cause of Christ. He then gets into chapter 2. Every time I say I have a favorite book or a favorite verse or a favorite chapter like I'm about to, that is always true in that moment until I begin to read another one a little bit later. It's anytime I'm in a passage of Scripture, it becomes your favorite as you study it. But obviously working on this passage this week, I'm reminded how much deep truth is in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be keying in on just the first four verses, and then also be looking at the next few ones after that at the end of the time here this evening. But Philippians 2, let's look at verses 1 through 4 together. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. As we've alluded to tonight, we're looking at what is a unified church. As a body of believers, as we consider what Paul wrote to this church at Philippi, a group of believers just like us, yet very much different from us. A group of people that were seeking Christ, that were wanting to follow after him, which is hopefully our prayer. Paul is challenging them on the need to have unity in Christ, and as we're going to see at the end here, that unity that comes through a humility and following after the Lord. Let's open up with prayer tonight. Lord, I thank you that we can open your word, that in these next few moments we can spend some time understanding better this passage and how it applies to us. Help us to get that grasp and that picture of what that church in Philippi would have been hearing and understanding when they first read it, and how today it is still so applicable to us. Lord, we need to have unity. We need to have unity that isn't just based on just wanting this organization to do well or just because we have to be kind to somebody else, but we want to have unity in you. And we want that because hopefully, Lord, we are seeking to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. Bless this time now tonight. Thank you that we can spend time in your word. Pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. A couple of questions to open up tonight. Kind of the overall one, is unity even possible? You think about a group of people, anytime you throw a group of people together from varying walks of life, from different positions, unity is something that doesn't come unless there is a unifying point. Now, what I mean by that, if you have your favorite sports team and you go and you watch them, you may sit next to somebody that you have never met before, but if you're sitting next to them and your team is doing really well, you may be high-fiving this person throughout the whole game and you're never going to see them again, but you have a unity together because you're both cheering for the same team. As Christians, we are called to have unity with one another, with other believers in Christ, with other brothers and sisters, those that have followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to have that unity, but we need to understand there are differences. I think if we look around this room, we all have a good spread of different ages. We have a good spread of different workplaces that we all go to. We all have different life experiences. Some of us have been saved many years. Others of us have only been saved a very short time. So how, when we have that big melting pot, all of these different things taking place, how can we even have this unity? Is it even possible? How should the body of Christ interact with one another? Why and how are we different from the rest of the world? And then what mindset is a necessity in order to have true, lasting unity? I want us to consider each of these three questions tonight as we go through this passage, as we look at these four verses. Because as Christians, hopefully we realize that there should be a type of interaction that we have with one another, not a fake or rehearsed interaction. It's easy to get into that with people. It's easy to just kind of have the cliche, hey, how you doing today? Doing great, and then pass right along. It's hard to have those actual conversations. It's hard to ask people how they are doing and to truly mean it, and then to spend some time praying with them if they need it, or to actually, on the other side of it, open up about what is taking place in your own life. How are we supposed to interact, though? And then what exactly sets us apart from the rest of the world? As Christians and people in church, as we're a group of believers here tonight, do our interactions differ at all from our interactions with the people in the world? Is there something that sets us apart? And then we're going to look at, lastly tonight, as we look at verses 5 through 8 of Philippians 2, there is a certain mindset that is a necessity in order to have this true lasting unity. As we're going to look at, it's not simply just, oh, I'm going to do it just to do it. It's a good thing to do. There is something, I should say someone, that we should be looking to in order to have that lasting unity. So first of all, what are the prerequisites of unity? If you've ever taken a class, those of you that are maybe, I know we got some high schoolers here that are starting to take some classes from CBC, or those of us who are older who have graduated from college, you realize that there are certain classes as you go through a college, an advanced upper level degree, that you can't just go right to and take. You have to meet the prerequisites. You have to take certain classes in order to get there, or you have to meet a certain grade point average or have tested well enough in order to get into these classes. Well, what are the prerequisites? What are the things that you have to have in place for unity? So what do Christians have in common, first of all? Well, we see in verse 1, there's a listing here that Paul gives. The first thing being, if there be any consolation in Christ, essentially saying, if you have that encouragement from being in Christ, if you are encouraged because of our relationship with Christ, think about all the blessings that we have because we are Christians, because we are followers of the Lord. Our perspective is different. The perspective that this world is not all that we have to look forward to. The eternal perspective that we're supposed to have, that should bring us encouragement. The fact that we have salvation, that should bring us that consolation and that encouragement in Christ. We have that in common with other believers. Then what about this comfort from God's love? If there is any comfort of love, the love of God that was displayed through Jesus Christ, I would hope that as we consider what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, where he came down to earth, he shed his blood, he gave his life in our place so that we could have eternal life, if there's a word that could describe that, the feeling that it gives us now, I would hope it's comfort. The comfort that is many times indescribable, that comfort that we feel or should feel as Christians, is one that all of us should feel as believers. We share that together. The next, he has the fellowship in the Holy Spirit. If you have any fellowship of the Spirit, realize that that comfort that is given by God, we have that consolation, we have that comfort and that peace that comes as the through God. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have all these things we're sharing, the last one being this tenderness and mercy. The phrasing here at the end of verse 1, if any bowels in mercy, is speaking about that deep tenderness, that deep care and concern, that deep love that we can feel from God. All of these descriptions here, these prerequisites of unity, essentially, as Paul is saying it, he begins each of those statements with, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He's explaining, if these describe the relationship that you have with other believers in Christ, if you are seeing this, This is a good description of what the unity should look like. If you have that relationship with one another, if on an individual basis you're feeling these things, what are we to do with that? So if you have all of these blessings, if you can look at your life and you can see that you have that relationship with God the Father, you have the blessings of the love of Jesus Christ, and you have that fellowship with the Spirit, and you're feeling that tenderness and that mercy and that love from God, then he says at the beginning of verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Paul calls the Philippian church to fulfill his joy by exhibiting unity. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul says, if you can see all these things in your life individually, then what I want you to do is fulfill my joy, to really bring my joy to just that peak as I consider you. Remember, we talked about in passing how at the beginning of this book, we're very familiar with Paul spends a lot of time talking about the joy that he has brought in his mind because of the church at Philippi. When he thought of the church at Philippi, it brought a lot of gladness. He had a lot of joy. Back in verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He's so excited when he thinks about this church at Philippi. And yet, he is asking them to go even a step further, to fulfill his joy by having and displaying and continuing in this unity. He says, fulfill ye my joy. And how are they going to do that? We see this, the essence of unity. What it really boils down to here is he is calling them to be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy, beginning in verse 2, that ye be like-minded. Okay, what exactly does it mean to be like-minded? It's going to be a really difficult explanation here. It means to have a mind that is like one another. Okay, you're taking just the word and just flipping it around a little bit here. I was never very good at English, but sometimes it's pretty self-explanatory. If we're going to be like-minded as brothers and sisters in Christ, it means we want to be unified in our thinking. Why would it be important to start with our thinking? Couldn't we just start with our actions? Couldn't we just be worried about how we act, and if we all act the same, then everything's good? Have you ever been around someone or a group of people that all acted the same when they're around each other, but then there really was not a lot of like-mindedness? Like, maybe they could act the same, they could put on a show of doing things well, but then as soon as they are away from that group of people, they were a completely different person. You see, the goal for us as believers is to not be like that. The goal for us as Christians is to have a like-minded attitude, to where it begins in our minds, begins in our hearts, so that it then impacts our actions. Okay, Paul commands this 10 times in Philippians. The challenge to be like-minded is something that he expresses over and over and over again. He's trying to hammer home this point. It begins with our mind, begins with our thinking. We can't just hope that our actions are going to dictate our thinking. That's not going to last long. That's going to be temporary. You need to be focused on being like-minded to begin with. And it's a call to that unified thinking, as I just touched on. We need to make sure that that is our goal to begin with. Unity begins when Christians share a biblical foundation. Unity has to begin with a common ground, as I talked about it when you're cheering after a sports team. They have that common ground of a team that they're cheering for. As Christians, what is our common ground? Well, to begin with, it's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the salvation that we have through him. But going on to that, if we're looking at Jesus as our example, what is our foundation? That is the Word of God. We share this as our common ground. We need to make sure that as we have that same biblical foundation, that it is described in these ways here in verse 2. It says that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. To narrow it down and kind of change the wording here a little bit, you have the same love, okay? We have the same focus. So what is our love going to be? Hopefully, it's to love Jesus Christ. It's not to love the things of this world. It's not to love ourselves, which comes very naturally. We don't have to try to not do that. It is not loving possessions that we have. It is loving the Lord. That is where it begins. That is where our biblical foundation must begin, is having that same love, having the same affections. You know, being of that one accord, being of one mind, it is setting our affections in the right places. And then also having the same values. Are our values based on Scripture? Or are our values based on what feels right? We just did a study on Wednesday night with the teens working through different ethical situations. And we looked at what is our moral code as Christians. That would be the Bible, hopefully. If we're true Bible-believing Christians, we're not going to base what we believe or what we're going to look at each circumstance in life off of just what feels right, because most of the world does that. We're going to base it off of God's word. That is our moral ethical code. We need to make sure that we share the same values. We have, then not only do we have that mindset, but we also see the importance here of humility. When we get down to verse 3, Paul emphasizes very clearly here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't let selfishness define you. When Paul says here to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, it means that if you're doing anything in your life to try to build yourself up or to try to earn more favor for yourself or to make yourself look better in front of others, that is really essentially being selfish. It's making everything that you're doing about yourself. What does 1 John 3:17 say about this? But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we have an opportunity to help a brother, to help anyone, and we just are like, nope, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel like helping this person. I'm just going to reject this. The shutting up his bowels of compassion talks about a very serious rejection and anti-wanting to help them. How can we say that the love of God dwells in that person? I would hope as Christians that this would not be a description of us. Because if we have the possessions, if we have the opportunity, and we see someone in need, we should help them. Why? Once again, we're going back to that values, that same love, following after God, that same the value, the same mindset of wanting to help those around us. And it is not one that is focused on selfishness. When Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, he's leaving no room for there to be any little bit of selfishness in our life. And this is beginning on this individual basis, okay? As Christians, we need to individually decide to not have selfishness in our lives. Why? Because if we decide to do that on an individual platform and foundation here, it will then translate itself to the church. Because as individuals, if we're deciding not to be selfish, then as a church, that's not even going to be consideration. It's not even going to be a concern. We need to make sure that we are keeping the selfishness that could so easily define us away from us. Secondly, we see that we need to place others' needs ahead of your own, kind of building right off of that first one. Paul continues on in verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we're placing others' needs ahead of our own, it's really hard to be selfish like we saw in the first one. Romans 12:10 says this, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. To be kindly affection means that our default with someone else is to love them first, not to love us. Means our normal, natural reaction is to love that individual, to see what we can do to help them and to go out of our way to be there for them as opposed to going out of our way to help ourselves. And really even saying that, rarely do we ever go out of our way to help ourselves. We are just staying in our natural path when we are helping ourselves. That's how we're designed in our flesh. When we're living in the flesh, we're going to do what pleases our flesh. But when we're living in the Spirit, when we're following after the Lord, when we are seeking to be unified in Christ, we are going to be kindly affectioned in that brotherly love that we're commanded to have, and that last part there, preferring one another. I can't tell you how many times my sister could attest to this, that I heard this verse growing up, that my parents would tell us all the time, to make sure that you are kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly or sisterly love, in honor, in kindness, preferring one another. If there is a better testing ground for this verse than siblings growing up, I would love to hear it. Because in family devotion time, this sounds really good. And this sounds like something that's very attainable. Yes, obviously, I can be kindly affection one to another and prefer my brother or my sister. I can do all these things. And as the eldest, I upheld that perfectly. But some of my siblings, okay, I won't name them. We all failed at this. Why? Because when you're sitting there reading the verse and you're talking about it, yeah, okay, we think we can do that as kids. But even as we get into adults, when we're interacting with others, the whole idea of putting others' needs ahead of our own, it's not fun. It's not enjoyable. We don't naturally want to do that because we are placing someone else ahead of ourselves. That is not fun in the moment, but if our perspective is to live for the Lord, if our perspective is that unity in Christ, there's some amazing blessings that come from it. So we need to make sure that we are showing that humility through not having selfishness define us, by placing others' needs ahead of our own. And then lastly, by following the example of Christ. This is where we're going to look at verses 5 through 8 in chapter 2 as we kind of continue on here. Our main text is verses 1 through 4, but it ties so much into verses 5 through 8 as Paul continues his flow. He's explaining the need for unity. He's explaining how you have and attain that unity through humility in Christ. And then he gives what we would say, and maybe in a preaching mode and a teaching mode, an illustration here. If there is a perfect example of how to live in humility, it is found in Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that the mindset is supposed to be in humility. It's the mindset is supposed to be in unity. So if it's to begin with the mind, whose mind should we follow after? Look in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. If there's a certain mind that we are supposed to have, this is where we are to find it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, we have the call, we have the command to be like-minded, to be unified as we follow after Christ, to make sure that we are living for him, and we're to do this in humility. So we have that calling. What is the standard, though? The standard is Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you're here tonight and you have accepted that free gift of salvation that was just referenced right here, you have had a moment in your life where you have acknowledged that you are incapable of saving yourself, that you need help, you need a savior. If you're here tonight and you have accepted that, our call as Christians is to have that mindset always be our mindset. To always continually be considering how Jesus Christ humbled himself, how he came to this earth. He was obedient and humble to the point where he gave his life. Folks, what an amazing mindset to be willing to give of your life in order to follow what God had called him to do. He was obedient all the way up until that point and followed through with it. Verse 7 talked about how he made himself of no reputation. Remember who Jesus was? Who Jesus continued to be while he was here on earth? He's the Son of God. If anyone had any excuse to come to earth and to ask for all the pomp and circumstance that was due to him and to have all these wealth and riches laid at his feet and have everyone do whatever he wanted while he was here on earth, it was Jesus. The Son of God, the one that created the world, the one that created the people that he was around. Yet did he demand any of that? Did he ask that anything be done for him? No, he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself so much to where he became as one of us. He was fully man while remaining fully God. And he humbled himself all the way to the point where he gave of his life. Folks, what amazing love that is shown through that. And if we're going to look at Christ as our example, two things can happen. One, you could look at the example of Christ and like, well, that's unattainable, so I don't know why I'd even try. Or hopefully, we look at it as that challenge to become more like Christ every day of our lives. To where we see that, yeah, tomorrow I'm not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect the day after that. But what I can do is I can seek after Christ right now so that tomorrow I can look back and say I am closer in my walk with him than I was today. Not being content with where you are right now, but continually moving forward. Because Jesus Christ set that example for us and that humility and showing that mindset that we are all to have. D.L. Moody said this, "I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided." When you think about this call that Paul has given here in Philippians, remember who he is writing to. He's writing to a group of believers that he is overjoyed to write to. He's excited to. Some of the letters he wrote, he would say, "I greet you and it's good to write to you, but we got to deal with some stuff." In this letter, he spends a great majority of his introduction talking about how excited he is to think of them even, and how when he prays for them, it just brings joy into his mind. He's writing to a church that is doing it right. He's writing to a church that is seeking the Lord. But what Paul is doing here is he's asking them to not get complacent. He's telling them, don't be content with where you're at, because as soon as you get content and you think that you have unity and you think that you're okay in your own strength is when you're going to fall. Folks, as a church that I am so thankful that I can look out and I can see what the Lord is doing here, and even looking back in this past year and the challenges that we have come through, it is amazing and exciting to see how unified we are and how we can seek after the Lord together as individuals, but then as this corporate body. Folks, it's amazing to see how in the midst of many churches in this nation over this last year that were severely divided, that did not have unity for many different reasons. Though no church is ever perfect, I am so thankful that I am here. I'm so thankful that I'm here with you folks, and that we can see that unity displayed. But folks, we cannot get complacent. We cannot be content with where we are at as individuals in our walk with the Lord. We cannot begin to think that we have done everything that we need to do, and we're going to be fine where we are at. The same as the church at Philippi was being written to by Paul and was being challenged, we need to remind ourselves to continually be seeking the Lord, to place him first in our life. If we begin to think that we have arrived, we begin to think that everything is going to be okay outside of what God is doing, folks, it should be a warning to us. Should be a caution in our minds and remind us that we need to have this like-mindedness, that we need to seek after this close unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why should we do that? Because it brings joy to the Lord. Not only did it bring joy to Paul here that the Church of Philippi had unity, it brought joy to the Lord. And we know that because in Psalm 133:1, Psalmist says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It is obviously a good thing when you can see a group of people that are working together towards a common goal. You can see it's a well-oiled machine and that they have a purpose outside of themselves. It is an amazing thing to see. Folks, as Christians, as a church, that should be our description. There should never be a time where we are not unified. Why? Because we should all be seeking the Lord together. And when our focus is on God, when our focus is on being like-minded, then we are going to be working together towards that common goal of seeking the Lord, doing what he has called us to do. And folks, he has some amazing, amazing things planned for us. I hope that as we consider what Paul wrote to these Philippians, as we consider where we're at today, as believers, that we are not content with where we're at, that we are excited to see what God is doing right now, but that we are also looking forward to what he's going to do in the future. And folks, it begins right here in each one of us. It begins in our heart, it begins in our minds, it begins in what we are doing individually to seek after the Lord. because all of us have an important role to play in this church. And what God has done in this last year to continue to work in this church, in this group of people, in this community, and around the world through our missionaries, I can only imagine what he is going to do in this next year, and the year after that, and the year after that. But Christian, make sure that we are seeking after the Lord, that we are following after what he has for us, that we are making sure we are like-minded, being in the same love, being in one accord, and being of one mind, and seeking after God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to spend this few moments here in your word. I pray that as we consider this passage, that it would be a challenge to us. Lord, unity is something that can come easy for a little while, but it does take work to maintain. Lord, it takes work for each one of us to commit to seeking you, to being your servants, to living for you. Lord, I do thank you that there is such an amazing group of people in this church. I thank you for all the people that are willing to serve. And even as we are about to go to a vacation Bible school meeting, Lord, it's exciting to see the excitement on people's faces as we're preparing for this. And the different other opportunities we have to serve here at this church, thank you for a group of believers that want to be used. Lord, use this in a great and mighty way for your glory in this community. There are so many people that are lost and in need of you. Lord, I pray that you'd use us in a great way. Help us to keep you as our focus, and that all that we say and do would be to your honor and to your glory. Pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, we are dismissed. There is going to be the VBS workers meeting over in the fellowship hall. So we'll be starting that in just a little while. If you want to head over there, we're going to have some pizza and some soda for you. So even if you just want to come for some information and pizza, come right on over, and maybe we'll give you some information about the Vacation Bible School. You're dismissed. Have a good week.